Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Then Agrippa said to Paul, verse 1, "You are permitted to speak on yourself. Speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hands and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused of by the Jews, especially because of your expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that, according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And so I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, who you persecute. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout the region of Judah, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting of repentance. For these reasons the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witness both to small and great, saying no things other than those which the prophet and Moses said would come, that Christ would suffer, that he would first be risen from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. We're going to stop there. Hallelujah. The great apostle Paul, the man who pretty much turned the entire known world right side up through the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. I want to take for a text this morning from verse 19 of this chapter, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Does God give visions in these last days? Oh, yes. God has a long record of giving signs and visions. In Numbers 12:6, we read, and he said, Hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak to him in a dream. So way back in the book of Numbers, God established a method of communicating to man through dreams and visions. Dreams and visions. In Genesis 15:1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward.'" You know, sometimes we might get a little scared. Life can be scary sometimes. Sometimes we're not sure what the future is going to hold. And we may go to bed kind of worried about that kind of stuff. And God gave Abram a dream. And in that dream, he said, "Don't freak out, man. I got this. I'm your shield. I'm your reward." And he got that in a dream. Amen? Dreams are good. In Genesis, dreams and visions, they can comfort. In Genesis 46, 2 and 3, God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "I am God, the God of your fathers. Fear not to go down to Egypt, for I will there make you a great nation." Sometimes we can be afraid of what's going to happen next, but God will give us visions and dreams. The Apostle Paul said, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." It's what we do with them that counts. Amen? Dreams and visions can also be prophetic. In Ezekiel 37, we know the story. "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, they were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." Ezekiel's vision of the valley of dry bones represents Israel, of course. We understand that. And yet, listen to the text. "I saw it, and it was a big valley. And it was dry." Listen to the words. This is the words of a man who had a vision, who had a dream, who was taken in a vision and he saw something. In a vision, you see things as real as they are. In fact, you see things and you know things about them more than someone who just looked at them through the natural eyes, because God is communicating to you. This was not just a valley of bones. It was a valley, a great valley, of a lot of bones. And they were very dry. You know what dryness represents? It represents a spiritual depravity. Israel was spiritually deprived of the Spirit of God, and God was about to change things. Amen? He spoke of a day where Israel would become a nation again, a day where the Holy Spirit would come on Israel and they would be full of God again. And God gave a vision to a man of that event, Ezekiel, the valley of dry bones. So in the Old Testament, dreams and visions, they were rare. They didn't happen a lot. God said, "If I want to talk to someone, I'm going to give, you know, usually it's going to be a prophet, and this prophet is going to have a vision or a dream." But why were they rare? Well, that was because they were in the Old Testament, right? But guess what? We don't live in the Old Testament anymore. Something happened on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago, and now that same Spirit has been poured out on all flesh. Amen? Joel said in Joel 2:28, "It'll come to pass afterwards that I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and young men will see visions. And also upon your servants and upon your handmaidens in those days will I pour out my Spirit." You know, sometimes we tend to think, well, you know, he's in a different social class. You know, but here the Holy Spirit said, "Your handmaidens, your servants." You know, I believe God could pour the Holy Spirit out on Spock, my dog, if he wanted to. God's no respecter of persons. And he's going to speak through people in these last days through signs and wonders and visions. He goes on to say, "I'll show you wonders in the heaven and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke, and the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." You know, we've seen these signs in the heavens, the blood moons, the solar eclipse about to come. But, you know, one of the things that those signs remind us, that God, the God of heavens, is going to start talking to you and to me through signs and through visions and through these glorious things, because God doesn't do anything without telling his servants, the prophets. And in the Old Testament, it was the Ezekiel and it was the Moses, but in the New Testament, it's all flesh. There is no big I's and little U's in the kingdom of God in the New Testament. We are all brothers and sisters, and every one of us has a word from God. Amen. Every one of us can get a vision. Every one of us can hear something from God. God is wanting to speak to us today. I always like to say the closer you get to the exit, the more signs you see. When I'm traveling, I used to travel between Tulsa and Nebraska a lot when I was in the military, coming home to see the folks. And you know, you're always getting close to the next city because of one of the first signs you see is a McDonald's sign. Because everybody has McDonald's. And you know what the second thing you see? Pizza Hut. Because every town through Kansas has a Pizza Hut. They may not have anything else, but they got a McDonald's and they got a Pizza Hut. And you first thing you see there is that sign, you know, 5 miles ahead, 4 miles ahead, McDonald's, Pizza Hut. And you see these signs, you say, hey, I'm getting close to this town. And maybe that's where you want to go. So, hey, I'm getting close to my exit. Well, I got news for you. You're going to start seeing some signs in these last days because we are getting close to our exit, Cecil. We are getting close to our exit. Glory to God. So as we move to the New Testament, the Holy Spirit now has poured out His Spirit on all flesh. And so you see more people in the New Testament experiencing signs and wonders and dreams than you do in the Old Testament. In Acts chapter 9, a disciple by the name of Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am. And he said, arise and go to the street which is called Straight and inquire the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prays. And he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive a sight. And Ananias said, Lord, I heard about this guy, how he has authority from the chief priest to bind and to all that call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go your way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel, for I'll show him how great things he must suffer. So right after Paul's vision, then everybody starts having visions. Ananias has a vision. While Paul's blind, waiting on Ananias to come, Paul has had a vision that Ananias has come, so he's got to have Ananias go, so Paul's vision is right. So everybody's having visions. This was what was happening in the first century church. I believe in the last century church, the same thing is going to happen. I believe people are going to start having visions, and God is going to open people's eyes to things. Amen? And so here's what's going on. Now, so we see that they can also be instructional from this. And then, of course, in Acts 10, Cornelius, a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house, and he gave much alms to the people, and he prayed always. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying, Cornelius. And when he looked, he was afraid, and he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. God keeps good books. Amen. And now, send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon the tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell you what you ought to do. Now, here's a man that doesn't know how to get saved. God could have just told him how to get saved, but instead he gives him a vision to go to Peter so Peter can tell him how to get saved. Aren't you glad that God has a team effort, that we're all part of God's team, that every one of us are important in the story? Amen? God could tell someone something, but he gives him a vision to go have Peter tell him. It takes one man to tell the other man about the man. Amen? That's the way the gospel works. Amen? You're not going to see all of Telequah saved by pouring wine in a river and praying some functorial prayer. It takes one man to tell another man about the other man. That's the way it works. Now, while on his way, Peter, of course, he had a vision, right? So Ananias is coming. Cornelius is coming to ask Peter to tell him something that he didn't know what he's going to do. And now Peter's got this vision of this sheep coming down, right? With all kinds of unclean animals, kill and eat. No, Lord, I've never eaten an unclean thing. I'm not going to do this. It goes up, it comes down, it goes up, it comes down three times, Eddie. Right? God's trying to tell you something. Three measures, right? And the point God's trying to make is don't call unclean what God has cleaned. Now the door is open to the Gentiles, and this Cornelius guy is coming, and I want you to go with him to this house of the Gentiles and tell him Jesus saved, Jesus healed, Jesus baptized in the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is coming again. I can do that. So, I don't know everything. I don't even know half of everything, but I have to have a teachable spirit, and Peter had to have a teachable spirit when the vision came so that he would go. Amen. You and I are going to have some mind-blowing revelations in these last days. And we got to keep our spirit open to what the Spirit of God wants to teach us through signs and wonders and visions. Amen. Paul said in Acts 18:9, "Then spoke the Lord to Paul in the night vision, 'Be not afraid, but speak and hold not your peace. For I am with you, and no man shall hurt you, for I have much people in the city.'" Now, here, Paul is not real sure about this. Sometimes he's already been, "I don't know if I should do this, Lord." And the Lord gives him a vision and says, "Go ahead and do it. I've got a lot of people in the city." See, he's thinking the city's full of a bunch of heathens. They're going to kill him, right? I mean, God wants us to have wisdom. You don't just jump in a snake den, do you? Right? And so he's like, "I don't know about this, Lord." And the Lord gives him a vision and said, "I've got a lot more people in the city than you know." That kind of reminds me of the thing with Elijah. Remember Elijah? Elijah has called fire from heaven, and Jezebel says, "If this, you know, so help me, that before this day's over, I'm going to have your head." And he goes running like a marathon runner all the way halfway across Israel up into the mountains, hiding in a cave from a woman. And he's having a pity party. "Lord, I've been written, you know, and I'm the only one." You ever felt like you're the only one? I got news for you, you're not the only one. Right? And all of a sudden, God gives him visions of earth and whirlwinds and earthquakes and all these things, but God's not in it. He's in the still, small voice. And in it, God says, "I have reserved for me 7,000 in Israel that have not bowed their knee to Baal." You are not alone in this thing called life. Amen. God has got a remnant. Sometimes the visions come as warnings. In Acts 22:17, we read that it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, this is again Paul speaking, "even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and I saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me.'" You know, sometimes it's going to take you hearing God's vision or word to avert a disaster in your life. There are things you shouldn't do. There are places you shouldn't go. There are people you shouldn't associate with. The devil wants to kill you. But aren't you glad God can see up ahead that you can't see? So we just got to listen to the heavenly vision and be obedient to the heavenly vision. They can come as comfort, Acts 23:10. "When there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And that night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for you will testify of me in Jerusalem, and you must bear witness also in Rome.'" I love the book of Acts, especially those times when it says, "Be of good cheer." Because every time the angel of the Lord speaks to someone and says, "Be of good cheer," it means they get depressed just like me. It means they get worried and fearful just like me and you. Amen? So I got a word from the Lord for you. Be of good cheer. It's going to be all right. God's going to see you through. God's going to make it happen. You won't live in this valley. Amen? It's going to rain, and then the sun's going to shine. You're going to weep, and then joy is going to come in the morning. Be of good cheer. It's going to be all right. Hallelujah. Now, God wants us to stay humble. You know, there was a time in my life where God spoke something to me, and I wanted to tell everybody because it was so amazing what God did. And everybody I told, they just kind of looked at me like, "So?" And then I read 2 Corinthians 12, and I realized that when you have a vision or a rhema word from God, it's not always something you're supposed to share. You know, I was at Calvary Church on a Sunday night. I had been doing children's church, Saturday church. I've been going day and night, working a full-time job. I was exhausted. Sitting in there, we had a great service. Harrison said, "Dad, can I go sit with those boys?" "No, you'll get yourself in trouble. Stay here with me." And right as worship began to end, the Lord spoke to me and said, "Take Harrison to play tennis tonight." He was a little guy. He'd been asking me all summer to take him to the tennis court. "Harrison, I got Super Saturday. I'm tired." You know, I'd put him off all summer long. The Lord said, "Take Harrison and play tennis tonight." I said, "Lord, I got to get him and go to work." "Oh, it's Labor Day weekend." God knows the calendar. I don't have to get up and go to work tomorrow. And I leaned over to Harrison and I said, I'm going to take you to play tennis after church. And he fell in my arms and began to sob. We need to hear from God. There's things you're going to miss if you do not hear from God. Amen. But we got to stay humble. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, it's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, such a one was caught up in the third heaven, and such a man, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which are not lawful for me to utter. Of such a one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. In other words, if God gives you a vision, don't think you're Super Joe spiritual. He said, don't glory in that, glory in your weaknesses. Because our weaknesses is what keeps us humble. Amen. It was given Paul a thorn in the flesh, and he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for in your weakness you're made strong. So Paul says, I'm going to glory not in my visions, I'm going to glory in my infirmities. And of course, the greatest vision, I think, in the whole New Testament, we find in Revelation chapter 1, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and a great voice was at my back as a trumpet and came to my ears saying, what do you see? What you see, put in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And turning to see the voice which said these words to me, I saw seven golden candlesticks with lights burning in them. And in the middle of them was one like the Son of Man, clothed with a robe down to his feet, with a band of gold around his chest, and his head and his hair was white like wool, as snow, white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. John the Revelator saw Jesus. He saw the glorified Jesus, not the beaten Jesus, not the depraved Jesus, the glorified, eyes like a flame of fire, head like white, like wool, like fresh fallen snow. And so the question is not, will God give me visions? The question is, when God gives me a dream or a vision, what am I going to do with it? What am I going to do with it? He said, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. See, he had a vision, but we all have an opportunity to either obey the vision or disobey the vision. We have an opportunity to act on it or go, yeah, I ought to consider that. Amen. Now, the first three questions to ask yourself if God gives you a vision. Number one, will I believe it? Will I believe it? Here's a quote from, how many of you guys know A Christmas Carol, Charles Dickens' Story of the Scrooge? He had a vision. Now, I know this is fiction, but I love what he says to the ghost. You may be an undigested bit of beef, a blot of mustard, a crumb of cheese, a fragment of undone potato. There's more of gravy than of grave about you, whatever you are. Cynical. I know it's a fictional story, but he was cynical at the beginning, but he wasn't cynical at the end, was he? So you may be cynical of the vision. You may say, well, you know, I don't know. But Paul said, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. He believed it. I mean, he could have said, yeah, there was a light that knocked me off my high horse, and that was pretty amazing, but I didn't really do what he said. But Paul believed it. Who are you? I am Jesus. What do you want me to do? He believed it. The second question, will you remember it? Oftentimes people have dramatic dreams from God, but like many dreams, the details leave you if you don't tell it to someone or write it down. How many of you guys have ever had dreams and you remembered it vividly when you first dreamed it, but then you forgot it? Amen? I've had some pretty amazing dreams. Back in 2000 and... I don't know, right around probably late 2005, 2006. I had no idea what was about to happen in my life. Married to the same woman 25 years. I didn't know my whole world was about to be turned upside down. But one night I had a dream that a demon came to me in my dream. and it did something. It reached, and I mean, it was the most excruciatingly painful experience, and I had the most blood-curdling scream in the middle of the night. I still shudder when I think about it. I think God was preparing me for what was coming. Demons are real. And when they begin to attach themselves to certain people, it can be pretty scary. Amen. And so we are to remember those dreams and not forget them. In Habakkuk chapter 2, we read, "And the Lord answered and said to me, write the vision and make it plain upon tablets, that he that may run that reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but the end shall come. It shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not right upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." Amen. Now here, God gives Habakkuk a vision and a dream. And he tells him, you need to write this thing down, because this isn't for you, it's not for your kids, it's not for your grandkids, not for your grandkids. It's for way down the road, and yet it's going to come to pass. There is going to come a day and an hour when this really happens. It will speak. Amen. It will speak. It will happen. And then he says the greatest verse in the Bible, the just shall live by faith. You need to recognize that what God said through this vision is going to come to pass. Amen. Hallelujah. So number one, will you believe it? Number two, will you remember it? Number three, will you obey it? Paul said, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Hallelujah. I knew a guy years ago when we were south of town. His wife played the piano. And he told me how he had had a vision when he was young, how an angel appeared to him and told him he was going to preach. I said, cool. I tried to give him opportunity to serve in the ministry, let him preach, teach Sunday school a little bit. I don't think he's even going to church now. I mean, I don't know. Maybe he is. Last time I talked to him, he was out there spiritually. You know, having a vision doesn't make you special. Obeying the vision makes you special. It reminds me of the parable that Jesus told about the father who told his two sons to go work in the field. And one son said to the father, one up, Nola. One son said to the father, okay, Dad, I'll go work in your field. But he didn't go. And the other son said, Dad, I don't want to work in the field. But then he went. It's not what you say, it's what you do. Paul had a vision. And he said to the king, while he's in chains, while he's waiting execution, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I made up my mind. I was going to believe. I was going to remember it. And I was going to obey it. Hallelujah. Let's all stand, shall we? Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. You know, when the Lord called me in the ministry, I thought carpets would roll, doors would open. I had a burning bush experience with God. I thought I was special. I'm not special. I just was called. I'm not greater than anyone here is what I'm saying. The carpets didn't roll. The doors didn't open. I finally made it to Tahlequah, and I started working in children's ministry, and I kept waiting for that opportunity where people would say, step up here and preach your masterpiece sermon. But it never came. And finally, I came to the realization one day, and I tell you, this is a real revelation for anybody out there. If God has something planned for your life, you have to step out and do it. If you're waiting for some man to give you an opportunity to do it, they're doing their ministry. You can't kick this guy out of the pulpit so you can have the pulpit. You can't, you know, it's not going to happen. But there are plenty of opportunities to minister. There are hurting people out there that God wants you to reach. And if God has put something in your heart, just do it. Amen? Just go out there and do it. Just get out there and obey the Lord. Whatever the Lord has said to you, just do it. Amen? And obey God's calling for your life. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we are so thankful today that we don't live in the Old Testament where just this guy or that guy could hear, could see, could dream dreams. But we're living in the last of the last of the last days. We're living in the days of the blood moons and the black suns. We're living in the days where, God, you pour out your spirit on everyone, that you speak to us by signs and wonders and dreams. But Lord, help us to be obedient to our heavenly calling. But whatever it is that you've told us, Lord, we're going to be accountable someday for that. We're going to stand before the Son of Man and give account for our life. What we did with it, how we obeyed it, what we chose to do. And God, I just pray that each of us, in spite of our fears and insecurities and uncertainties, that when we stand before Jesus, as Paul was before Agrippa, we will be able to say, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I was not disobedient to that vision that God gave. And so this morning as we pray, search my heart, Lord. Remind me of things that I didn't write down. Remind me of things that I'd forgotten. Remind me of promises I'd made. Remind me of plans that I had planned to do. I don't want to be like the son who said, I'll go and don't go. I want to be like the one that went. I want to be like the one that obeyed. Help me, Lord, to believe. Help me to remember. And help me to obey my heavenly vision. For I ask it all in the name of Jesus, whose name is above every name, that you give me the grace to believe, to remember, and to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. You got a song for you? That's good. Hallelujah, hallelujah, and worship you. The altars are open if you want to come and pray. We're just going to play this for a while. Lord, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And worship your name. One more time. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Give someone a big hug before you go.